that the word Christian is found three times in the Bible. The word Israel is found more than 2,500 times. More than 2,500 times the word Israel. I wonder how many of you in here could tell me how many times the word Chicago is found in the Bible. You haven't looked that up yet. Well, that's in the 39th book of the chapter of the book of Hezekiah. It hasn't quite that many chapters. But the word Jerusalem is found 750 times, just about 750 times in the Bible. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about Israel and about Jerusalem. The United States is not even mentioned in the Bible. There are some suggestions there because we're part of the whole world. You know, God chose a peninsula that was surrounded by water and mountains, a fertile valley in between, to carry out what has been called the greatest drama of life, for Almighty God to become a man and come down to this earth to live for 33 years. I published 5,000 copies of a little booklet entitled, Was God a Jew for 33 Years? That's the very heart of the Bible. Those 5,000 were gone in a hurry, and one lady wrote from Philadelphia and asked me for another copy. I didn't have any left. She said, at least 12 or 14 people have read this one book of mine, and several of them were Jews. Well, that ought to startle a Jew and a Gentile when you ask the question, was God a Jew for 33 years here on this earth? When Christ was born, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? When Nathanael saluted him, he said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And when he died on the cross, in three languages above his head, the words were written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, written in the Roman language, representing the political rulers, in the Greek language, representing the educational leaders, and in the Jewish or Hebrew, representing the religion of the day, God's religion. So the princes of this world connived and contrived and conspired together, and we read in the Bible, because none of the rulers knew, they crucified the Lord of glory. Or as Peter says, they killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. In the the 8th verse of 2 Chronicles, we read these words. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. Now he's talking to King David, who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be the king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. Several times we read of God's love for certain people in the Bible. We read last Sunday that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church that he might present the church unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but a holy church, Christ and the church, one flesh. So here we read that God loved Israel, and God loved the church. We're told as preachers to be bishops and to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, the church is called God's purchased possession. God's purchased possession. God paid for the church. God purchased the church. Now we read that God loved Israel, that God loved the church. Then there are four people while Christ was here on earth that he said Christ loved in a very special way. I'm sure you knew who they were. John called himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. Did that mean that Jesus loved John more than he loved any of the others? I don't know. We'll have to wait till we get to glory. But it says that disciple whom Jesus loved. And there was a place where the Lord Jesus always delighted to go. And that was at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany. For it says he loved Lazarus and he loved Mary and Martha. And when the disciples sent word, some of the friends, that Lazarus was very sick, the Lord didn't go back. But his friends said to him, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. Well, he said, this sickness is going to be for the glory of God. And the Lord stayed away from Bethany until Lazarus died. Now the Lord loved Lazarus just as much when he died as when he was alive. And he intentionally let him die so that he might raise him from the dead and show forth his glory and power. But the wonderful truth is found in the second chapter of Ephesians. It says, when we were dead in sin, God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Now you can see how God could love someone who was moral and upright, well-behaved, kind and gentle, and loved the Lord. But can you understand how God could love a murderer or a blasphemer or a profane man or woman who takes God's name in vain and who never has a good word for God or his people? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God loved us. Now, he didn't love our ways, he didn't love our sin, but he loved us. And he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like to read now that wonderful 135th Psalm. Psalm 135. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now when we go to the book of Titus, we're going to find out that God changed his treasure. And today, God's peculiar treasure is the church, in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. But back there, Israel was his peculiar treasure. In Deuteronomy, in the first part, and in the last part, Israel is called God's peculiar people. Well, there are two words translated peculiar. It has a double meaning. One means more than usual, and the other means purchased. Both are true. With the Lord, Israel was more than usual. Our word would be extraordinary. They were an extraordinary people in the sight of God, and you can see why. Because every line in the Bible was written by a Jew. God's outstanding prophets were Jews. The Lord Jesus was a Jew. The 12 apostles were Jews. Paul and Barnabas and Silas were Jews. You see the place of Israel in the Bible. Who are the Israelites, and to whom pertaineth the adoption and the giving of the law and the service of God? And of whom concerning the flesh God came, or Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. The written word and the living word. People speak of the Bible as the written word, and Christ as the living word. But I want to tell you that this Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's life-giving. The word of God, the scriptures, are not only the living word, the written word, but also the living word. But concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the first verse of John, in the beginning was the word, logos. Our word is the expression of a thought. John begins the same way the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. And Christ is in the very first verse of the Bible. Because the Bible says, in the beginning, Elohim, and Elohim is the plural of Eloiah. And Christ is there with the Father in the very first of Genesis. So in the first verse of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now in the 17th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus was praying to His Father, and He said, Father, Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. You and I know something about love. This is Mother's Day. And they say the hardest criminals in the penitentiary that love no one else, they love their mothers. They don't show it sometimes by their deeds. But we love them because they first loved us. Because they suffered so that we might be born into this world. My mother was the mother of 6 boys and 6 girls. There were 12 of us. And believe me, there are 2 of them that I know of that gave her enough trouble to turn her hair gray when she was young. I won't mention who the 2 were. But the 12 children, think of that. Today, if they think they have 3, they need about 3 babysitters and 2 or 3 helpers. We didn't have anything like that. Of course, I was a babysitter for the time. But we love because they first loved us. But concerning Israel, isn't it strange? Now notice as we read the rest of it. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. As we read in Ephesians 1:11, that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And He tells us in very clear, definite language that this world and all the inhabitants belong to Him, first by creation and second by redemption. If you read when you go home the last verses of the 4th chapter of Revelation, you'll find the heavenly host is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And said, you're worthy because you created everything on this earth, and it was created for your glory. In the 5th chapter of Revelation, there was no one worthy to unloose the seals of the book. And finally, they saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah, And he looked like a lamb that had been slain. And all of heaven broke forth, said, Thou art worthy to open this book, because thou hast redeemed us by thy blood from every kindred and tongue and nation. So you see, God did all of his creating by Jesus Christ, and he does all of his redeeming by Jesus Christ. And the Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And my dear friend, if you're in here unsaved, God has appointed a day in which you're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And he's not going to be lowly Jesus, meek and mild, riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. He's going to have long white hair. And he's going to have eyes like flaming fire. And his feet are going to have on them brass. Brass is only mentioned four times in the Bible, and it speaks of the wrath of God. And you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in wrath if you do not meet him in mercy. Anybody knows, just an ordinary, superficial student of the Bible, just a reader, that the Bible teaches that for every person on this earth who has reached the age of accountability, it is either the cross of Calvary or the lake of fire. Now there's no use arguing with God. Some man came to me the other day with another interpretation of the Bible, another edition. That makes about 19 different editions. And so many of our fundamentalists are complaining about some of the changes in the new Bible. Well, my dear friend, take any of the 19 Bibles, including the new one, which has gotten up to please the modernists. They'd like to do away with hell if they could and just leave heaven there, although they don't even know what heaven is. But they do away with it, but after they try to do away with it, all through all of these 19 Bibles, it teaches that for everyone, it is either the cross of Calvary or the lake of fire. It's either come by faith to Calvary and receive the second birth, or wait for the judgment of the white throne and receive the sorrows of the second death. But here's a strange thing. We say love begets love. Nobody was ever loved. If you read in Jeremiah 31:5, God says, O Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And did you ever stop to think Christ cried or wept only twice? He wept at the sepulcher of Lazarus. And he wept over Jerusalem right before he said to those rulers, You're a generation of vipers, you serpents, you hypocrites. You're like a sepulcher that's garnished without and underneath filled with dead men's bones. But he loved Israel with an everlasting love. But you go all the way through from Exodus over to the 10th of Romans, and it says, All day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people, uncircumcised in heart. It wasn't true that the more God loved Israel, the more they loved him. He never got very far with Israel by loving them. Here and there, just a few, and just for a short period of time. Did you ever notice their judges and their kings? First they had Joshua, a man after God's own heart. They started off with Joshua. Then they had two good judges, and then a bad judge, and finally three bad judges that did that which was evil in the sight of God, and God set them aside, and they did that which was right in their own sight, and God, to rebuke them, raised up a woman by the name of Deborah. Now, whenever God raises up a woman to reign over men in any capacity, it's because man has been an absolute failure. If man had not been a failure, women would never have wanted to go into politics. And back there, because of their sin, God raised up Deborah to humiliate them and rebuke them. Then finally, you remember, they wanted to choose King Saul. They said, We're tired. We're tired of having God, the invisible king. We want a man to reign over us. And they looked over and saw Saul. He was a handsome man. Tall. They said, My, everybody will look up to him. So Samuel began to cry because Israel didn't want God anymore to be their king. And he says, arise and anoint him. Let them have their way. But you'll notice this, when Samuel anointed Saul, he didn't take the sacrifice horn as he did with David. He took a vessel that was made of mud, clay, because this was the people's choice. And when Samuel was weeping, the Lord said, Samuel, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me from reigning over them. Well, they got into plenty of trouble. God rejected Saul and he raised up King David. If ever a man was loved, it was King David. And did you ever read his life? Man after God's own heart, and yet look at him. Here he puts Uriah out on the front ranks. He sees Bathsheba up on the roof. He already has four wives, and he says, I want Bathsheba. So he puts Uriah out where he can be killed. And you see Solomon, who has been called the magnificent failure. God never got anywhere by loving Israel. He had to come down with a rod of wrath and judgment before he could teach them there any sense, and even then it didn't last for a generation. Well, we've come now to 1956, the year of our Lord, A.D. I wonder if we're any better off. I'm writing a message now for a friend to put in a paper entitled Ritualism, Dead Orthodoxy, Christianized Agnosticism, Fanaticism, and Other Isms. Did you ever take an inventory to see where we are? What Paul meant when he said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? God says in the last days, in the church, people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Watch it tonight. There'll be something to appeal to your flesh on the television and the radio, and you'll stay at home instead of coming to the place of worship. And when you come, you're not concerned about bringing someone else. We preach enough gospel here to save the world. But how difficult it is to get people under the sound of the gospel. People are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Man said the other night, I heard him make the statement, I hope we put this picture over. It cost us $2 million. All of it is full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, adultery and divorce and murder. $2 million. And 9 out of 10 of them have the same thing. Why? Because men and women are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And they say if it were not for the patronage of God's people are supposed to be in the church, they'd have to close up 2/3 of the theaters today and 1/2 of the dance hall. God's people were supposed, as God says, the friendship of this world is enmity with God. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. But here we are, ritualism. And they're getting ready to take us over while they split us up into 248 different sects. Now they're telling us about the immaculate conception of the mother and the assumption of the mother. She's a woman glorified and a body up in heaven. They say that's not in our Bible, but we have the absolute religious right, our prerogative, to teach that if we want to. When there isn't one line in their Bible about it. Ritualism, ritualism. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And all over where you go, dead orthodoxy. People evangelical in the head, but not evangelistic on their feet. And now almost every Protestant seminary in the country is being taken over by the modernists. And the free thinkers, the infidel society in New York said, call them by their right name. They're not Christians. They're Christianized agnostics. They teach the same thing that we teach. They teach evolution. They teach that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, that he was not the Son of God, that he was not raised from the dead. And in this country alone, there are over 10,000 Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, congregational churches when men standing in the pulpit and teaching that today. In the midst of it, God told us to preach the word and to contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And while all of this is going on, look at the fanaticism. Down at St. Louis, up in Milwaukee, when I was down at Alton, up in Milwaukee, 15,000 people trying to crowd into a place where a man was preaching nonsense that has nothing to do with this age, healed some little baby, and 15 people went out just as sick as they came in, all of them shout hallelujah and put $16,000 in the plate. These are perilous times. People are departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits. After their own itching ears, they're heaping together teachers after their own lusts, as the Bible says. And all the isms today, people that are teaching there's no sin, no hell, and no sickness, nothing of the kind. And oh, how the people love all of this that's going on today. Here we are. But in spite of that, God has His church. In the Methodist Church, in the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Congregational, and all the different churches, here and there, God has His saved people. You know the difference between Israel and the church? You know, to be an Israelite, you just had to be born of your mother. Anybody was a blood descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were born into the family of God by natural birth. But you're not born into the family of God by natural birth. You may have had a lovely, praying, godly mother, but you were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. No matter what kind of environment or training you had, when it comes to the time, you have to be born again. Every member of the body of Christ is a person who's been by faith to Calvary and received the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Nicodemus said, how can a man be born with his old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? He said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. That's the way you're born again. And then you're born into the kingdom of God, and you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And if you never see inside of a church building, if you're really born again and a member of the body of Christ, you'll be in heaven forever. People are not saved because they go to church. As someone has truly said, going to church wouldn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage would make you an automobile. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You attend the assembly of God because you are saved. But you're not saved because you behave. You behave because you're saved. And you're not saved by behaving. You're saved by believing. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Now when we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Then Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. Ask yourself this question. I've asked myself many times. I wonder, whom did the Lord love the most? Israel or the church? Don't answer that in a hurry. We're going to have a higher calling and a richer blessing than Israel ever had. But when God said, I created thee for my glory, I've made you my peculiar treasure on this earth, and God said, I loved you with an everlasting love, then we come to this wonderful verse in these verses in Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, justly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us to be unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yes, we're more than an ordinary people. And we're a purchased people. Remember, that word has a compound meaning. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He loved us and gave Himself for us. He's going to present us as a spotless, blameless, glorious, holy church. Are you a member of that church? Can you say, thank God I've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If you don't, follow our heads about in prayer, will you let him save you?